Morning, church. Our passage this morning comes from Acts chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 26 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with his scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
We are back in Acts this morning as we continue our journey through the book of Acts, chapter 8, looking at the passage just read for us. You know, as we think about this 10-year kind of anniversary, birthday, whatever term you want to use as a church, we're grateful for God's grace. And, you know, it marks a notable milestone for us here at Redeeming Grace. And so I'm just curious, I like sometimes visuals, and so if you were part of the OG group in 2015 that came down from Leonardtown to start the camp, or excuse me, that were part of that initial launch as us from becoming a campus to a church as Redeeming Grace, January 2015, if you're part of the church, stand up for just a second. I want to see. No, 2015. Stand up, Mike. You were there. So some of you have stuck with us. That's good to see through the years. Now sit back down. So now if you've joined with us, become a member, you've been attending here since then, stand up. Just want to see that. Amen. All right, you can be seated. So it's just really encouraging to see how the Lord has worked over these 10 years. It's a decade, right? A decade of ministry, a decade of seeing God work. It's crazy, really, to think about all that's transpired over these past 10 years. And it began, as Jeremy prayed earlier, it began with a group of about 90 to 100 folks from Leonardtown Baptist Church coming down to start a second campus of that church at the time, back in 2009, 2010. And that group of people from Leonardtown began meeting in the Christian Life Center, CLC, up there at Leonardtown for a little while. Then they moved down to the cafeteria at KCA, outgrew that, started meeting in the gym, and we were there for a long time until we ultimately end up here by God's grace. And so, again, it's all a testimony to God's kindness and faithfulness. That's happened over this past, really, 15 years, but 10 years as a church known as Redeeming Grace Baptist Church. So, you know, you think about that, and you think, well, how did all of this happen? How did we get here? We can, again, go back to 2009, 2010, when the leadership there at Leonardtown prayerfully pursued a vision to launch that second campus. Leonardtown was growing. Leonardtown Baptist was growing and determined that a better way to go about ministry in this community was to expand into the community rather than building bigger and better and saying, "Y'all come." That's exactly what Leonardtown did. They started that second campus. And by the way, They were only living out kind of what their DNA had been to begin with, because it was in the early 1980s that there were some folks at Lexington Park Baptist Church who had a similar vision and ended up planting Leonardtown Baptist Church, which everybody said there would never be a Baptist church planted in such a Catholic town as Leonardtown, but we see how God was faithful in that. And they planted Leonardtown Baptist Church, and Leonardtown started the campus and now planted us, and that remains our vision here at Redeeming Grace. We are the fruit of faithful Christians who desire to see gospel expansion in this community. And we remain committed to that same goal today. We exist because of the gospel. We exist for the spread of that gospel in this community and to the ends of the earth. And so as we open God's Word today, back in the book of Acts, what we're doing is we're going back a little further than 10 years. We're celebrating kind of our history of 10 years as a church and how we were established, looking back a little bit to our roots. But we're going to go back further than that to really seeing the fruit of what we enjoy today, of how that can be traced back to God's work in these early disciples who were committed to being on mission with God. And so as a result, we're going to pick back up here in Acts chapter 8 with Philip. Last week, we looked at the first half of this chapter, and we saw how Philip had been sent out of Jerusalem is largely due to the persecution that the Christians were facing, and how that persecution led Philip into Samaria, a little north of Jerusalem, and how he was enjoying really a pretty fruitful ministry there in that part of the Middle East in that time as he was going from town to town and spreading the good news about Jesus. Well, we come to verse 26 today, and it's kind of this second episode, right? Season 1, episode 2 of Philip, right? And we see now that God is raising him up to send him to another place. And that's exactly what we are going to unpack today. Philip now is sent south. Go back to Jerusalem, and he goes south from Jerusalem, we're told, towards Gaza. And even here with the reality of persecution and hardship that's really kind of a cloud over top of all that's going on in the early church, we see how God was faithful to continue to send out his disciples to spread the gospel, and we see how the church continues to grow as a result of that. One of the things we continue to see through the book of Acts, and we see it in our text this morning, is just the simple idea that God calls his people to be active agents in his mission, in his gospel ministry, and we see people like Philip used to extend that gospel to others. And, you know, we think about that. We think about how God uses his people to advance his mission, and we wonder, well, what does that look like? How does God do that? What are the specifics to that? How does God take a small group of disciples in Jerusalem and end up bringing about this worldwide movement? Like, how did the gospel get from Jerusalem to St. Mary's County after all these years and centuries, and not just decades, but centuries? How does God do that? Well, what we're going to find in this passage today are four essentials of how the gospel successfully expands into the world. And I want you to see these four things, because these are four things that were true in Philip's ministry. These are four things that are true as you continue to see the gospel grow and flourish and the church continue to multiply throughout the book of Acts, as we see throughout history. These are four essentials that continue on today. We're going to find them right here in this passage. So four essentials of how the gospel successfully expands into the world. Let's look at the first one together. The first essential that we see in this passage is this, and it's just, we could describe it as the sovereign work of God's Spirit. The sovereign work of God's Spirit. And we begin to see that here in the first few verses of verses 26 and 27 and following. God had sent Philip through persecution to the Samaritans, where he preached and many had come to faith. But now he has a specific assignment for him, a divine appointment, if you will, with this Ethiopian eunuch that he's going to encounter on this road towards Gaza. The journey is going to lead him to meet with this Ethiopian official who will ultimately hear and believe the gospel. But what we see here is throughout this passage is that all of this happens as a result of God's divine movement in Philip, in the eunuch, etc. And we're going to see that. And you see that beginning here in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." The Lord is orchestrating this work. In fact, it's important to see not only the angel of the Lord speaks to Philip and calls him to go. We're going to see when he encounters the Ethiopian eunuch, it's in verse 29, we see that the Spirit says to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." And later on, we're going to see how the Spirit carries away Philip after all of these, after all that happens here, to a new area as well. The salvation of this Ethiopian eunuch is a clear example of how God sovereignly works to bring his grace to sinners. The road from Jerusalem to Egypt would have included Gaza. If you're familiar with your Middle Eastern kind of geography, he's going south from Jerusalem towards Gaza, ultimately to Egypt. Gaza would have been a last watering stop on the route from Jerusalem to Egypt. And so it was a desolate kind of place, kind of a desert place as they would make their way south. It's kind of like going to Ridge, right? You know, you just don't go there on accident. You know, you got to go there on purpose. And that's kind of what they're doing here. They're going south towards Gaza. But as Philip makes his way south, he encounters this Ethiopian. Now, I want you to notice here that Luke takes the time to describe this man in a number of ways. First of all, he describes him as an Ethiopian. He was a black man from the distant south, which indicates how far removed he was ethnically, geographically, even religiously. He was a Gentile from the far south. He was also a eunuch. A castrated man. Let's just say he was a man with significant physical impairments. Kids, you can ask your parents at home what that means. Not thought of very highly in that day, by the way. A man who the eunuchs of that day would have often been looked down upon and been ostracized from much in society, especially within Jewish worship. But strangely enough, they would often be serving as treasurers for high-ranking officials. They would have been, under the Old Covenant, forbidden to be full participants of temple worship there within the context of Judaism. He was also known as a court official. We're told that there. In verse 27, there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He had a pretty important role. He was a treasurer of a queen. Like he oversaw the money of this queen from Ethiopia. Thus, he was a well-to-do figure. He would have had resources, would have been wealthy. And we also see how he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Well, that's intriguing, isn't it? He'd come all the way to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning back south after that. And so because of that, we get this picture that this implies that he would have been described as in other places in the New Testament as a God-fearer. A God-fearer, meaning he was a Gentile marginally connected to Judaism. He was exploring more and more about God, about the Lord. And here we even see, largely due to his wealth, he would have had his own copy of the prophecy of Isaiah. So he was a man intrigued by Judaism, marginally engaged, but his status, both as a Gentile and as a eunuch, would have kept him out from being a full participant within the Jewish community. In other words, he would have been an outsider, an outcast. But the Lord sends Philip on this divine appointment to him. Again, this continues to show us a lot, doesn't it? Philip has just spent time where? In Samaria, among the Samaritans. The Samaritans, again, were detested by the Jews. They were outcasted. And now the Lord takes Philip from these detested Samaritans and sends him south of Jerusalem to encounter this Ethiopian eunuch. Both the Samaritans and this eunuch would have not been highly valued in society. But I think the Lord makes clear here that his kingdom, again, is for all kinds of people. It would have been a fulfillment of some sorts if the Ethiopian would have kept reading, and we know he was in Isaiah 53, and who knows if he would have kept reading. We're not told that here in this text, but if you continue on to chapter 56 of Isaiah's prophecy, in chapter 56, verse 4, it says this, "For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." What we see here is how God is sovereignly advancing his kingdom. He is sovereignly growing his church. He's sovereignly moving his people and strategically placing his people to encounter people like this Ethiopian eunuch with a message that would save and transform. We see that here. We know that that's the case all throughout the course of human history, isn't it? That God continues to grow his church. He continues to expand the reality and the access to gospel truth. And he does so providentially in a sovereign way. Just think about that just in your own life for a minute. I mean, how many of you could have imagined sitting here today 15 years ago? Right? And yet here we all are. Like, did we all just go to a website and say, sign me up to be part of that in 2025? No, we didn't. God sovereignly orchestrated all of our experiences and stories to end up where we are today, and he does that. He works in and through his people. And I think just an encouragement to us today is just simply to rest in that. To rest in the fact that we can know that God is not in heaven just wondering how things are going to pan out and hope that we're smart enough to figure it out. He's not like that. He is sovereignly and actively and providentially working out his purposes and his plans, not just in a broad way, but in very specific ways, specific encounters like we see in this text today. And that should encourage us, that should give us a sense of confidence that when we go out into this community and into the workplace, into the school, and across the world, that we can rest in the fact that God is doing his work in and through his people. And I think the simple application is just rest in that. Let that be confidence in your own heart and mind. We see the sovereign work of God's Spirit. Number two, a second essential that we see is what we can describe as the submissive will of God's servant. Look at verse 27. After the angel of the Lord tells Philip to go to the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, this is a desert place. Look at verse 27. And he rose and went. Like, he obeyed. Like, there wasn't this negotiation. Like, there wasn't this hesitation. Like, he received these instructions and he obeys them. He goes. A huge reason for, think about this. Philip would have been called back in Acts 6 as one of the original seven who were to tend to the neglected widows, right, back in the early church there in Jerusalem, to tend to a very practical need in the church. They were being neglected in the food distribution. Philip's one of those that tends to that need. And now here we find him just two chapters later, like being the evangelist of this entire region, kind of broader region. So, humanly speaking, I just talked about the divine reason in point one, but humanly speaking, the Lord has now used Philip, and largely due to his willingness to follow the Lord's leading, he goes out from Jerusalem, and we see how the gospel continues to expand and have success in this part of the world. Philip shows us that gospel ministry is not just for the apostles. Like, They had a role to play for sure. But Philip is not an apostle. He's a servant. And he's being used of God in a very spectacular way. A few things to take note here. Back in verse 26, we see the angel of the Lord appears to him with specific directions, and he complies. Rise, go south toward the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. It's a desert place. That's all the instruction we're given, and we presume he was given. We're not told, do this, and you're going to run into this guy, and when you run into this guy, he's going to be reading from Isaiah 53, and when you hear that, then go over. Like, he's not given any of those details. He's just told to rise and go. And he goes. Verse 29, the Holy Spirit we see picks up as he goes. He says, we're told there in verse 27, there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch. We just described who he was. He was returning from Jerusalem, seated in his chair, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him. He didn't just walk over. He didn't go grab a latte and say, let me think about this. Like, he ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. You know, as I just kind of stand back a moment and just think about Philip and his place in this part of the world and his life in general, you know, it just shows here that Philip was a man who walked with God in such a way that it enabled his obedience to God. His sensitivity to the Spirit of God, to the Spirit's guidance in his life, is demonstrated in his immediate response to the Lord's call on his life. He's given specific directions. Rise, go south towards Gaza. Not given a reason, not given all the details, just go. Remember Abraham? It's very similar, isn't it? Rise and go to a land that I will show you. There's not all this long list and page after page after page of explanation and detail. Just go, and he goes. That's exactly what we see here. Philip goes. Doesn't seem to be hesitation or negotiation. You know, Jonah could have learned a lot from Philip, couldn't he? He arose and went, and then when he arrived, the Lord speaks to him again, and he runs in obedience. It just shows to me that Philip was a man who was in tune with the Holy Spirit, and he was in a position to hear clearly from God and respond immediately. Have you ever tried talking to someone with earbuds in? It's pretty annoying, isn't it? I could go off on that for a while, but you know, they finally realize you're talking to them, and they make it seem like it's such an inconvenience now to have to take that out and go, what'd you say? You know? But you think about that. How often do we treat God that way? He's speaking us through his word. He's nudging us by his Spirit, but we've got some worldly earbud in. We're not hearing him. We're not sensing him. He's got the noise cancellation, right? There's a lot of things that we have in our ear, but how often is that God's voice? Not in some weird subjective way. I'm just simply saying, how often are we in tune with the Spirit as we understand God's Word, as we hear Him speak through His Word, as we're silent before Him, as we dialogue with Him in prayer? You see, the more we distract ourselves with life apart from the key spiritual disciplines that the Lord has given us, the harder it will be to be sensitive to the leading of God's Spirit. We desensitize ourselves through so much in this life that hearing God's voice is not something we regularly experience. And I'm just curious, how sensitive to God's Spirit would you say you are? Does your walk with God make it easy or normal to sense His divine voice in your life through His Word, His nudges, Think about Philip. He served in a lot of settings. Like he served in the church in the widow ministry. He was moved out of the city from due to persecution, and he served in cities and towns all throughout Samaria. Now he's in the desert doing one-on-one ministry with an Ethiopian. He had ministered among Jews. He had ministered among Gentiles. But here's the thing. No matter where he was or who he was encountering, Philip had submitted himself to whatever God had for him in the moment. Even in those spontaneous moments, he gave himself to the leading of God's Spirit. I think a good question for us to consider is, are we willing to trust God in similar ways? Are you in a position to hear God clearly? Or do you have some worldly earbud just distracting and canceling that out altogether? See here the submissive will of God's servant. That's what God calls us to. Philip was, we know him as Philip the Evangelist. But his ministry started just by being faithful in his church, serving the widows that were being neglected in the food distribution. And now we see him advancing the gospel in this region because he walked with God's Spirit. Number three, we see a third essential, and that's the sure foundation of God's word. As Philip approached the Ethiopian eunuch, he hears him reading from the prophet Isaiah, specifically from Isaiah chapter 53. Philip approaches him, verse 30. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And get what the Ethiopian eunuch says. He says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this. Total accident, right? Just happened to be reading Isaiah 53. The verses that say there in that chapter, I think verses 7 and 8. "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch turns to Philip and says, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Talking about teeing it up well. I'm sure our gospel conversations go that easy too, don't they? But here we see that's exactly what happens. How can someone, do you know what you're reading? "How can I unless someone guides me?" And then the text that's being read, who is this talking about? And the text tells us in verse 35, look at verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." He goes to Isaiah 53 and he shares the gospel about Jesus. Again, these two verses from Isaiah, we're looking ahead to the innocent, suffering servant. If you read the entire chapter, which I'm sure was being read, it wasn't just these two verses, but happened to be those two exact verses as the eunuch was reading through it. If you read that entire chapter, it's a beautiful testimony, prophecy of this coming suffering servant who would lay down his life as a sacrificial lamb for the sake of his people. Later, it would be John the Baptist who would see Jesus coming, and he would proclaim, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." Not only did Philip understand that the man was reading Isaiah 53, not only did Philip understand what he was reading, he understood the Christological nature of the Scriptures. He understood that the central message of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is centered upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the New Testament didn't exist yet. And he takes him from the Old Testament and he shares Christ with him. This explanation, if you notice here, is really the pinnacle of this narrative. The Lord sovereignly brings Philip to this man who just happened to have Isaiah I mean, that's just not a normal thing back then. People didn't have Bibles accumulating dust on their shelves like we do. It wasn't normal to have just the scroll of Isaiah floating around. Like, he happened to have this providentially, and now Philip goes to him, and he shares the gospel with him. The Lord brings Philip to this man so he could give instruction from God's word, so he could hear, understand, and embrace the good news of Jesus Christ. Philip understood just how critical God's word is to God's mission. Philip understood that because he'd been preaching it. He'd been preaching this message to many, and now he has this one-on-one opportunity to unpack God's word with this man. It was Octavius Winslow that once said, "Nothing perhaps more strongly indicates the tone of a believer's spirituality than the light in which the scriptures are regarded by him." Fellow Christians, I just ask you this morning, how highly do you regard the scriptures? Because how highly you regard the scriptures will be indicated in how often you turn to them in study. One of the things we see here is the wonderful provision that God has for his people by providing teachers. We know the Lord gives his church teachers and those who more formally instruct others in the word. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 talks about that, where Paul says there, to the church at Ephesus, he says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry." So God does that. He raises up these who are able to instruct and teach in the truth. Here God providentially allows the eunuch to obtain a copy of Isaiah's prophecy, then sends Philip to teach it to him. That's a wonderful gift that God gives. Yet, there is a general stewardship I believe we all have as disciples, as followers of Jesus, to read, understand, and apply the Bible, both for your own sake in growth and sanctification, and for the sake of others. The same Paul that talked about the church having teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry is the same Paul who said to the church at Rome in Romans 15, verse 14, he says this, "I myself am satisfied about you, that you yourselves," talking to the church, "that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." He says, "I'm encouraged because you're competent to handle the scriptures with each other." It's a good question to consider. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, are you competent in the scriptures? For your own sake, for the benefit and good of others. Friend, you don't have to be an expert in theological studies or have a full understanding of the Greek and Hebrew language to fully instruct others in the message that God has revealed in the Bible. Of course not. But you do need to understand the overarching narrative of the Bible and what the Bible is ultimately about. Are you able to help others understand it, understand the Bible and apply it? It's one of the things that we want as a church. We want all of us, we want all of you and all of us together to be competent in the scriptures so that you can enjoy the goodness of God in your own journey, in your own life as you walk as a follower of Jesus in this world, so you can enjoy that as a disciple and so you can hold out Christ to others. The sure foundation of God's word is absolutely essential for the success of the gospel. Without it, you will not understand the gospel. We need the word of God to be that foundation that enlightens our understanding of who God is and what he's done for us. And sometimes he does give teachers to instruct further in that word, but he also gives us all as disciples this call to grow in the grace of God and the knowledge of the truth. It's an exhortation to all of us to be in that way. You know, I think about Philip again. He's not an apostle. He's not in that status, but he's a faithful disciple an evangelist, we're told later, a man who was willing to be used of God to open his mouth and explain the scriptures to others. I think all Christians ought to be able to do that. It's an encouragement to us in that way. And then the fourth essential that we see here is this, the saving reception of God's grace. You see, as Philip instructs the Ethiopian, verse 35, beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. In verse 36, it says, "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?'" So something happened between verse 35 and verse 36. In fact, there are several responses that we see this Ethiopian eunuch make, which is a really good picture, I think, of what we all should understand the proper response to the gospel should be. Number one, he believed in Christ. The implication of verse 36 is that the man believed in the gospel. You probably have a footnote. I know the King James adds another verse there to indicate this, but that verse, as far as we know, is not found in the older and more reliable manuscripts. But even so, the point is obvious. The man believed. He believed in Christ. He's asking, what's the next step now for me to profess this faith that I now have? And friend, that's what the gospel calls us to do. It calls us to receive the truth of Jesus by faith. This was not just an exercise for knowledge. As Philip opens his mouth and beginning with the scripture tells him the good news about Jesus, that the call to that is you need to believe in this Jesus. You need to acknowledge your sin, you need to acknowledge your guilt, and you need to flee to Christ by faith and trust Him for salvation. Friend, that would be what the gospel, the good news of Jesus, would call us all to. Not just to hear it, but to receive it by faith, by trusting in Christ, who lived and died and was raised from the dead 3 days later to accomplish our salvation. The call to us is simply to embrace Him in faith. Not only that, we see he not only believes in Christ, he confesses Christ through baptism. He's asking, what prevents me from being baptized? In verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. Baptism is a clear command given to the church. We know Jesus gave that command to his disciples in Matthew 28. It's part of the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples out of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded. So we make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching, right? We're called to, baptism is a clear command given to the church to baptize those who believe. So after Philip instructs this eunuch in the gospel, the Ethiopian we're alluding here to commands the chariot to stop near some water and says, "What keeps me from being baptized?" So they stop and Philip baptizes him. Now, whether this instruction, Philip's instruction, included that call to baptism, or if the Ethiopian already knew that baptism was this external symbol that identified people with this new covenant community, we're not told. All we're told is the chariot stops and Philip baptizes him there. Verse 38 and 39 tells us that they went down into the water and came up out of the water. That's hard to do if you only sprinkle, by the way. Just that's a side note. But we see here that the call to baptism is clear. And the eunuch is baptized as a profession of his faith in Christ. We know that throughout the book of Acts, I think some 20, 21 times we see baptism either referred to or happening. And we know it's closely associated with one's profession of faith. We continue to baptize today in light of Jesus' command in the Great Commission and because of what it symbolizes. It's rich with symbolism of life, death, and resurrection imagery and what it points us to. We don't baptize to bring people to faith. We don't baptize to convert people. We baptize converted people. We baptize those who have put their faith in Christ. And when they come to Christ, this baptism is a going public. It's their public profession of faith to announce to the world that they are now with Jesus. They identify with him and his covenant community. It's a call here. I think even in the eunuch's example, it's a call to be baptized. It's a call, it's a reminder to us as Christians about the priority of baptism, that the priority it should have in the life of the church. Friend, it's a reminder to us that we have a responsibility, a stewardship as the people of God in ministering to people, not only handling the word well, but calling them and walking with them in their obedience to the word. He confesses through baptism, but then number three, he rejoiced in hope. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. This divine appointment had led this outcast and outsider to now be welcomed and included in the covenant community of those who are redeemed. He's now an insider. He's now in, fully accepted, a fully accepted participant in this new covenant community. It's interesting how he went to Jerusalem seeking. And after this encounter, he goes back home rejoicing. And the key to all that was the gospel, explained and applied. That's what Jesus brings. He brings true joy. That's what the gospel brings in our lives. It brings us to faith in Christ. It brings us hope and it brings us joy. It doesn't exempt us from the hardships and the persecutions and struggles. Just ask Philip, just ask these early disciples what they experienced. Still suffering, but it brings joy. We don't know exactly what happens to the Ethiopian eunuch. We presume he goes back home to Africa, and we know that early on in these years in the early church that the gospel was a stronghold of the gospel in the early church there, especially in northern Africa. We see him believe, confess, and rejoice. Friend, I just ask you, where might you be on that journey? Have you believed in Christ? Maybe you've sat in churches like this, or maybe this church, and you've heard week after week after week of how someone can come to faith in Jesus, and you've never made that commitment to Christ. Friend, I would just encourage you, what's keeping you from trusting in Jesus today? What's keeping you from hearing the good news about Jesus, that he lived, that he died on a cross for our sins, that he was raised from the dead to show his power and victory over sin, death, and hell once and for all, and that all who would believe in him would be forgiven of their sins and welcomed into his kingdom as a child of God? What's keeping you from embracing that by faith today? And trust in Christ. Receive the gift of salvation that he brings us by his grace. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've confessed Christ, but you've not taken that step to be baptized as a declaration of your faith. We're commanded to do that. Like, it's not an option, like if you get around to it. Like, we're called to be baptized as a declaration of our identity with Jesus and his church. It's a joyful thing. It's a great thing to confess Christ through the waters of baptism. Maybe Christ is calling you to that today. Fellow Christians, those who have believed and confessed were called to rejoice. There's a lot of things in this world that will rob us of joy. There's a lot of things that distract us. There's a lot of things that if we allow those earbuds to go in our ears, that will distract us and bog us down in the miseries of this life. But Jesus and only Jesus brings true and lasting joy. Are you walking in that joy? Are you going on your way rejoicing? In verse 40, we know the Spirit of the Lord sovereignly carries Philip away yet again. Verse 40, we're told, Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. If you were mapping that out, he's gone from Jerusalem south to Gaza, had that divine encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch, and now he goes back north along the coast, not to Jerusalem, but along the coastline, north. First to Azotus, it was the Old Testament site of Ashdod, some 20 miles north of Gaza on the coast, the stronghold of the Philistines back in the Old Testament, if you remember them. And he eventually makes his way to Caesarea, which was a town named after Augustus Caesar, which was now the Roman capital of Judea. And his ministry heads north as he preaches the gospel in all the towns until he arrives there, directly in line with what the prophet Isaiah says about the gospel, this good news, this hope of salvation advancing to the ends of the earth. It's a reminder that the joy and hope of the good news of Jesus Christ as it expands out from Jerusalem is good news for all peoples, all nations. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are welcome at the table with the King through Christ. This encounter is one that shows us the deliberate intention of God to build his kingdom, even in the most unexpected ways. You know, it's after Philip arrives at Caesarea, we don't hear from him again for some 20 years. Philip shows back up in Acts chapter 21, verses 8 and 9, which describes, that chapter in particular is describing one of the missionary journeys of a man we're about to be introduced to. You may know him as Paul. There in chapter 21, verse 8, as Paul is on one of his missionary journeys, we read this: "On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied." Philip remained faithful to God's work of gospel expansion from Jerusalem to Samaria to Gaza with an Ethiopian, north all the way to Caesarea, as he ministers largely in this Gentile territory, presumably settling in Caesarea. But even his ministry continues on because of the legacy he leaves, even with his family, as now he has four daughters continuing in ministry as well. What a legacy he leaves. Brothers and sisters, we've been invited to engage in this same work, in this same way. Philip didn't have some special, different kind of ministry. It was a ministry sovereignly directed by the Spirit. It was a ministry where he was invited to submit himself to God's will, to be used of God. It was a ministry built on, centered on, the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The spread of the gospel continues even today in 2025. You know, a little over 10 years ago, Redeeming Grace Baptist Church did not exist, properly speaking, as the name. And who knows what the next 10 years will bring. But what I do know is that the way this mission and this ministry we've been called to as a church, the way in which this ministry will be accomplished has not and will not change. It remains a ministry and a mission directed sovereignly by the Spirit of God. It remains a ministry and a mission where we are called to submit ourselves to the will of God, to be used as His people in this world. It remains a ministry where God's Word and the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, must remain central. And by God's grace, it will remain a ministry where we will continue to see God save and redeem sinners. What a joy it is to be part of what God is doing for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word and just the opportunity to see your hand sovereignly guide your people for your purpose. What a joy it is to walk alongside these early disciples here in the book of Acts, to be encouraged by their own ministries and faithfulness, to be instructed even in their own struggles, and encouraged just to continue on as your people, to persevere in the work that you've called us to do. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this man, Philip, the ministry that he fulfilled to expand your gospel into this region. Father, thank you for this privilege that's ours, even today, so many years later, to continue to walk with you, to continue to trust in you, to sense your Spirit sovereignly directing us, to trust your ways, to give ourselves submissively over to your leading. To understand that it is your word, that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves. Father, would you keep us faithful to that? And would you continue to spread your kingdom far and wide as your church continues to advance, as your gospel continues to spread? For the sake of your great name and for the good of your people, we pray this in Jesus' name.